Welcome to North Coast Church. So open up your Bibles and listen in.
Well, hello, everybody. As you can tell, I am not Chris, and I'm not Larry either. My name is Jeff Moores. I'm a pastor on staff here. I oversee our young adults ministry called The Jordan, and a few of you guys in here. And then I oversee The Edge as well. I'm the Edge Venue pastor, so I'm usually over there on the weekends. So hi, Edge. I'm over here this weekend. I'm excited to be with all you guys and really dive into to God's Word. Before that, though, just a little bit about myself. I like most North Coast pastors, have married way out of my league. I have an absolutely amazing, beautiful wife and three incredible children. Their ages are 10, 8, and 6. And I've been on staff here for about 2 years and absolutely loving it. This church is amazing, and I feel so blessed to be a part of what God's doing here at North Coast and especially in North County, San Diego. Incredible stuff. But today we get to dive into Genesis chapter number 33 and look at Jacob's crazy life yet again. So if you would please turn there with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 33. If you're new to your Bibles, Genesis is right there at the very beginning, so just flip the thing open. It should be right there. Hey, just out of curiosity, when we say flip in your Bibles, how many of you guys are actually just hitting a touch screen? Any like it's on your mobile devices and whatnot? Yeah? Yeah, Edge, you, anybody? Video Cafe, Carlsbad, Fallbrook? Okay. Isn't that absolutely nuts right now, the amount of technology and how fast it's going that we're looking at Bibles now on our phones? Super crazy. The other day I was getting a haircut at a barbershop. Because I had to look fresh for today and whatnot. So I'm in there at the barbershop, and this guy wanders into the barbershop and just says, "Hey, you guys know where I can get a newspaper?" And everyone in the barbershop looked around like, "What in the world are you talking about?" And one of the barbers actually goes, "Do they even make those anymore?" It's pretty, it just shows the sign of the times. There we go. And again, before we dive in, if you are interested in finding out about Chris Brown, he's been out with a team in Israel for the past couple weeks. They've just seen some amazing things. You can go onto our website, northcoastchurch.com, and you go to the homepage there. In the bottom right-hand corner, there's a little tab that says Israel, the Israel trip, and you can click on that, and you can get day-to-day updates and with pictures, blogs, and even some video teachings from Chris and the team right on biblical sites. Unreal. Super good. So be sure to check that out as well. Okay, Genesis 33. Here we go. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau, coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. Verse 4, but Esau ran to meet Jacob. Now, we just have to stop there for just a second. Just a second, because you have to realize what's going through Jacob's mind right now. He's absolutely freaked out. He's incredibly scared. In Genesis 32, he learns that Esau's headed his way, and he's got 400 men with him. These aren't boys. If you're rolling with Esau, you got to be a man, because Esau's a hunter. He's big. He's hairy. He's crazy. He's violent. So you got 400 men. These are 400 men rolling with Esau. Now you got to imagine just the fear going through Jacob's mind right now, especially as he's bowing down and his brother goes running, because the last thing he ever heard from his brother was that, "I'm going to kill you." Genesis, I think it's 27, says that Esau held a grudge and that he was going to kill him. That's a bit scary. So here, Jacob gets everything ready that he can. I mean, he starts sending like some flocks, some sheep, some stuff Esau's way, saying like, "Hey man, help, like bro, can we be at peace? Is this all good? Here's some offerings for you." And then on top of that, he starts getting all of his stuff in order. He divides half his stuff. He thinks, if I'm going to get slaughtered with all my stuff, at least some of it will be okay. And then he gets his wives and his children in order. So that way, I mean, again, if there is this battle that ensues, his favorites, Rachel and Joseph, can sneak out the back and run away. I mean, he's expecting this meeting to go absolutely incredibly horrible. Have you guys ever had a meeting like this? No, I'm assuming you haven't. I doubt your brothers ever swore to kill you and then showed up with 400 men to do so. But we've all had those meetings that we've kind of feared and dreaded, haven't we? I mean, we've all had those meetings that we know aren't going to go well. They're not going to go as like we would want them to. You guys ever heard the words, just wait till your father gets home? Anybody ever said those words? Anybody say those words? I came from a dysfunctional divorced family. So I never heard, hey, just wait till your father gets home. I heard, wait till your dad picks you up this weekend. And the times when my mom would actually remember to tell my dad, I could always tell, because as I climbed into his orange 1978 Datsun pickup truck and the look on his face, I knew things were not going to go well for me at the start of our visit. But Jacob, he's looking right now at his brother running, and he's got to be thinking, things are not going to go well for me right now. Let's see what happens. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. Who are these with you? He asked, and Jacob answered, well, they are the children God has graciously given your servant. Then the maidservants and their children approached and bowed down, and next Leah and her children came and bowed down, and last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. And Esau asked, what did you mean by all these droves I met? Well, to find favor in your eyes, my lord, he said. But Esau said, look, I already have plenty, my brother. I don't need what you got. Keep what you have for yourself. No, please, said Jacob. If I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God. Now that you have received me favorably, please accept the present that was brought to you. For God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need. And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. Then Esau said, let us be on our way. I'll accompany you. What? This is Esau. Big, hairy, scary hunter Esau. Meeting Jacob, who tricked him out of his birthright and stole his blessing. Esau right now is supposed to show up and just utterly destroy him. Right? I mean, this is what human nature would say is, well, Jacob's about to get his. But instead, Esau shows up and he hugs him. He kisses him. They cry together. He says, brother, tell me about your family. What's going on in your life? How you been? And then on top of it says, hey, let's go hang out together. Really? Esau? What absolutely blows my mind here is that as you read through this, this is one of the clearest pictures of grace that we've seen in all of Genesis thus far. That Esau, that could absolutely destroy him, shows up and instead shows him favor, loves him, wants relationship with him. Now, what's weird here is that Esau is an unspiritual man. The Bible calls him unspiritual. He's an ungodly man. He's the choices he's made in his life thus far don't show that he loves God nor fears God. But yet, you see such a clear picture of what grace is through him here. Now again, please don't get me wrong. I'm not calling him godly. I'm not saying that he is the picture of grace. But what I am saying is that right here in Genesis chapter 33, the way Esau deals with Jacob, we can learn so much about the way Jesus deals with us. The way grace deals with us and what grace actually does in our lives. You see, what grace does is grace embraces the person. Grace embraces the person. Esau could have and probably should have destroyed him right then and there. 400 men. Jacob has some wives, some children, some servants, and a bunch of animals. He would have been annihilated. But yet Esau chose to, instead of destroying him, to embrace him. Oh man, you guys know that God could, if he wanted to, absolutely destroy us. He could wipe us off the face of this great green earth. He could be gone if he chose to, if he wanted to. But instead, God chooses to embrace us. God chooses to bring us near. In Luke chapter number 15, Jesus is, he's talking to some of the Pharisees. You see, some of the Pharisees had come to him and said, "Yo, Jesus, why are you hanging out with all the sinners? Why are you hanging out with all the tax collectors and the prostitutes and whatnot? Why are you hanging out with them?" And Jesus begins to tell them a few different parables in Luke 15 just to demonstrate to them how God feels about people. He tells them the story of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost sheep. And basically, it's a story where the shepherd leaves 99 in order to go after the one sheep that had gone astray, that had wandered off, just to demonstrate to them, look, God cares about the whole, but he also cares about the individual as well. And then he tells the story of the lost coin, about a woman that tears her house up because she had 10 coins and lost one of them. Again, demonstrating God desperately cares about the one. And then he tells the story of the lost son, the prodigal son, as some of you may remember it. He tells the story of a young man, the younger of two brothers, who goes to his father and says, "Hey, Dad, can I have my inheritance early? I want my part of the estate. Can you give it to me early? I want to go off and do my own thing." And so the dad says, okay, sure, son. Let me just, you know, make some arrangements. I got to sell this off and do this, and I'll give you your share of the inheritance." And so he does. All of a sudden, this young man has a ton of money. And he goes off and he spends it in wild living. It says that he goes to a distant country. And he just gets crazy for a while. I mean, it's almost like if one of your kids was to go to you and say, "Hey, can I have my college fund early? And can I have whatever inheritance you got stored up for me early? Because I want to go live life. I want to go get crazy." And you give it to them. And they take off to Vegas for about a year or so. And so here's this guy. He's in Vegas. And he's in the clubs about 2 a.m., 3 a.m. every night. He's living the high life. He's getting crazy. He's hanging out with drug dealers and prostitutes. He's just getting wild. And all of a sudden, he realizes, man, everything's run out. I got no more money. I got to get a job now. So he gets some work, and it's menial work. He's feeding pigs. He's feeding pigs, and he's looking at what the pigs are eating, and he goes, "Man, I'm not even eating this good. I should go back to my father's house. At least if I can get on as a servant there, I'll eat better and I'll sleep better. That's for sure." And so it says in Luke 15 that he comes to his senses. Gets up and he decides, "I'm going back to my dad." And in Luke 15:20, it says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And then he throws a party for him. See, Jesus is telling this story to demonstrate that, look, the only thing that really matters, it doesn't matter what you've done in your past, it doesn't matter how you've lived, it doesn't matter how crazy things have gotten, what matters is that you come to the Father. And the way that you're greeted by the Father is that he embraces you, he throws his arms around you, he kisses you, he throws a party for you. He's glad that you're back. He doesn't dive into the past. He doesn't go, "Hey, son, so where exactly were you and what exactly were you doing?" Doesn't even get into that. Instead, he embraces him, hugs him, loves him. It says in Matthew 11:28, it says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. It doesn't say, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, because somebody was horrible to you in your life and you're weary and burdened and it's not your fault." Didn't say, "Hey, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, because you had a situation thrust upon you which has caused these worries and these burdens, and again, it's not your fault." No, it says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, even if it was your fault, even if the mess that you're in is your own doing. Come, and you'll be met with an embrace." I don't just embrace anybody. See, an embrace to me is intimate. It shows a closeness. You know what I'm saying? It shows that there's some relationship there. I will embrace my children. I love my kids. I'll hug them up and I'll snuggle them and I embrace them and love them and kiss them and throw my arms around their neck. I just love them. And I'll embrace my wife. I actually really enjoy embracing my wife. And that's a lot of, I will embrace my wife and kiss her and hug her and love her and stuff. But I'm not just going to embrace anybody. I mean, I'll side hug. Do a little Christian side hug thing, especially if it's the opposite sex, right? Do a little side hug. Hello there, sister in the Lord. How you doing? How you doing? Oh, it's good. It's good. Praise God. I'll bro hug some people, where to come and you kind of do that little, high five slap thing and then, what's happening, dude? What's up, bro? It's cool. All right, man. I'll do that. Oh, sure. Sure. But I don't go in and be like, hey, man, how's it going? Oh, it's so good to see you. It's just been a while. But we've all had those, haven't we? Those uncomfortably long hugs where you're like, okay, this is enough. And you're like really slapping harder. Okay, there we go. Okay, that's good. Because we only want to embrace those that we're close to. God embraces us. Grace embraces the person. That's what it does. Regardless of where you're coming from, regardless of what you've done, it embraces you. Grace forgives sin freely. It forgives sin freely. Esau says to Jacob, what did you mean by all these droves I met? What were you doing, man? I already had in mind, I'd forgiven you. I was excited about this meeting. Why were you sending all of this stuff my way? I don't need it. Esau didn't need it. Esau didn't need it. Grace forgives sin freely. We are forgiven by God, and we can't repay that. God needs nothing from us. No matter what we give or take away, it will not change the fact that Christ died for our sins on the cross and was raised again. We can't change that. It's a free gift. This forgiveness, this grace is a free gift of God. Isn't that awesome? It's a free gift. It said that in John 3:16, the famous verse, we all know it, for God gave his one and only son, that whoever would receive him would not perish but have eternal life. God gave. He gave his son. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to turn there real quick. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by work, so that no one can boast. None of us can say that I was good enough, and so therefore God gave me grace. No one can say that, because I prayed enough, finally God gave me grace. Because I went to every growth group this last semester, finally God gave me grace. None of us can say that. Oh, because I've given enough to the church over the years, financially God has finally given me grace. I've earned this. No, we can't earn it. There's nothing that we can do except just receive it. It's a gift. And once you have to pay for a gift, it no longer is a gift. Ladies, imagine this. You're out to dinner with your husband. It's your birthday. And he's treating you nice. Got candles. A little soft music playing in the back. Kind of a fancy restaurant. The kind where the waiter comes and, serves you and is nice. And he's just looking at you. He's like, baby, you look so good tonight. Gosh, I just love you so much. You're amazing. I mean, he's treating you so good. You haven't been treated this good since like last year on your birthday, he's all about you. He's like, man, your eyes are glistening. I mean, he's saying words like poetry, like dang. Midway through the meal, he looks over at you and he just says, I got you a little something for your birthday. And he slides it over and, oh, it's a little box. Yay, and it's velvet. Good things come in velvet boxes, right? So you look at it, really, for me? Oh, for you, baby. Oh, it's that diamond pendant necklace you've been wanting. Oh, it's right there. He looks at you and says, "You deserve it, baby." He gets up from the side of the table. He walks around, grabs it, puts it on your neck. Mm-hmm. It's for you. Goes down, sits back down. "You deserve it. You're worth it. I just love you." Then he whips out an envelope, hands it across the table. You go, you got me a card too? No, that's what you owe me for the necklace. That thing was expensive. So right then and there, it's no longer a gift anymore, is it? And it's no longer quite so precious, and it's no longer quite so great. But that's his forgiveness for us, is it's absolutely free. And we usually respond to this free forgiveness in one of two ways. We either respond with gratitude or with guilt. We either respond with gratitude or with guilt. Gratitude says, "Wow, this is amazing. I there's no way I can repay you. This is incredible. I can't repay you, but you know what? I tell you what, my life is going to look different now. My life is going to look different now. And I'm going to obey your commands, not because I have to, but because I get to. Because you've embraced me. You've brought me into this incredible family that's called the kingdom of God. I'm so excited, man. Wow. Gratitude. I'm so grateful." That's gratitude. But then there's guilt. And guilt says, "Wow, I don't deserve this. I can't believe you did this for me. You know, I'm going to pay you back. I promise. I'm going to pay you back every last cent. I'm going to give it all back. I'm going to be good enough, and I'm going to work hard enough, and my obedience is going to show you that I'm paying you back, and I'm going to pay you back. I promise. As if we could pay back the Son of God. As if God needs anything from us anyways. The sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross is priceless. There's no way we'll ever pay that back. No way. But we oftentimes try to. And we find ourselves where we've messed up and we're in sin again. We go, "God, I promise you I'm going to do better next time. I'm going to do better. I'm going to try harder. This whole next week, I'm going to read my Bible 10 extra minutes every day. This whole month, I promise I'm not going to do that again. I'm going to go to growth group. I'm going to go to church. I'll go to two services this Sunday. I promise, God, please. Can we just be okay?" So often we operate in guilt. I think condemnation and guilt is in some sick way, it satisfies our flesh. It helps us to almost feel better about it. I think it's human nature, honestly. I mean, I see it in myself. I see it in my kids. Whenever they mess up, they always want to make it better. A few weeks ago, maybe about a month ago, we went to SeaWorld, took the kids to SeaWorld. They either had a day off of school or we took them out of school or regardless, they weren't in school, so we were at SeaWorld hanging out, watching, you know, the dolphins and all that fun stuff. But whenever we go to these, you know, like SeaWorld or Disneyland, my kids always love to bring their wallets. They always love to bring their money because they like to spend their money on, like, way overpriced theme park trinkets, you know what I'm saying? And so, like, it's like an exciting part of the day for them. "Can we buy something, Dad?" Because, well, you know, we let them because we're teaching them financial responsibility to spend your money on trash. But anyway, so they come to these shops, and man, My girls are looking at like stuffed dolphins and stuff, and they're like, "Oh, fun!" And my son goes right for the shark tooth necklaces. He's like, "Dad, this is what I want. I want one of these." And so we start going through, like, there's all these different kinds of shark tooth necklaces. There's like little teeth, bigger teeth. There's like, you know, beaded, you know, ones. There's the puka shell shark tooth. There's like the black, you know, with the, you know, couple of metal beads on there. It's like some gnarly stuff. And so we go through all these different ones and all varying prices and whatnot. And so I've got like four in my hands, and he's like meticulously looking through. He's a very meticulous guy. He's really looking at each one and examining it and he's getting into this thing. And then he finally goes, "Well, I like this one, Dad." He goes, "Which one should I get? I looked at this one." "Well, this one, son, is $14 and this one's $8. He goes, "I'll take the one for $8. So smart kid. So we go up and we buy this shark tooth necklace, and man, he's stoked. You know, it's a really cool thing as a parent to watch your kid count their money and stuff, and he buys it, even if he is wasting, but he's buying it and puts on a shark tooth necklace, man, and he wears that thing like all day, every day, except at night, because he doesn't want to roll over in his sleep and stab himself with the tooth. Smart kid. So So a couple of weeks ago, he has a bad day. And I don't mean like, oh, poor Israel, you had a bad day, man, I'm sorry. But like, poor mom and dad, you know, he had a bad day. But it's that day with your kid where you're like, really, do I got to talk to you again? Like, leave your sisters alone. But he just kept doing it. So finally, like, you know, he'd had a few of these interesting meetings, you know, throughout the day. And at night, it's bedtime, and bedtime in my household is fun. You know, we laugh, we joke, we tell stories, you know, from the Bible, and we pray together, and you know, hugs and kisses and embraces, the whole deal. But this night, Israel wasn't having it. He was mad at Dad. And he's in his bed, and he's face down in his pillow, arms tucked in. I'm like, buddy, hey, look, man, I'm not mad at you. I love you. I just, this behavior that you've had today is not okay. We're to live and to be grateful and thankful for the things that we have, and we need to treat others kindly, and, you know, I mean, as a dad, I want them to grow up loving God and loving people, you know, and so I'm trying to instill these things in them, and so I'm just telling them this, and nothing. I'm just like, buddy, I'm not mad at you. Oh, Israel wasn't having it. So I got up and I said, all right, son, well, love you, good night. Kissed the back of his head, turned off the light, shut the door, went downstairs and embraced my wife on the couch for a while. Well, the next morning, Israel gets up way before anyone else in the household. He's an early riser, that kid, and I like to sleep. But I see him come in and comes over by the side of my bed. See him mess around right now, you know, right over by my bedstand, and then he leaves. And I went back to sleep. I wake up, though, and I look over at my stand, and there's that shark tooth necklace. See, it's his way of saying, hey, Dad, I'm sorry. Can we be okay? Can things be all right now? Here, look. Look, Dad, I'm sorry. I don't need a shark tooth necklace. You know? I don't need that. I just want him to love God. I just want him to love others. I just want him to live a holy and righteous life. And I think sometimes when we mess up, we try to bring God our sharp tooth necklace. He says, God, I'm sorry, here. He says, I don't need anything from you. My forgiveness is free. I just want you to love me and to love people. I want you to live holy, to live righteous. His forgiveness is free. He freely forgives. We're not meant to live in condemnation and in guilt. It says in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, therefore, for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no more condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For those that are in Christ Jesus, there is no more condemnation. We are meant to live free. We're meant to live guilt-free. Even when we mess up, we just run right back to Him. Grace genuinely reconciles the relationship. Genuinely reconciles the relationship. Esau doesn't want to take this gift. Doesn't want to take the gift. But Jacob flat out insists. He says, hey, look, man, no, please. You have to take this. You have to take this from me. He says, I don't need this, man. I've got everything I got, brother. I'm fine. No, please take this. Because what Jacob was actually doing here was he was testing to see, is this real reconciliation, or are you just trapping me? Are you just playing with me? Because in that day and age, you would never accept a gift from an enemy. You would never accept a gift from an enemy. You'd only accept a gift from a friend. And Jacob wants to know, right here and right now, if you take this, it shows that we're cool, that we're all good, that we're going to be okay, that we can be friends, that we can be brothers. And so therefore Esau goes, sure, man, I'll take it. Because you insist, I'll take it. He lets him know that, like, look, hey, we're good now. the relationship restored, reconciled. We're okay. Which is wild because at one point, Jacob was all the focus and all the attention of Esau's anger and his vengeance. He wanted to absolutely destroy him. See, with God, the thing that a lot of times we don't really realize is that at one point before you came to know Jesus, before you gave your life to him, you were an object of his wrath because you represented sin. Here, turn with me to Romans, Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verses 22 through 26. Romans is towards the back of your Bible. It's in the New Testament, right after all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then you'll hit Acts, and then the next book will be Romans. If you're in any of the books that end in Ians, like Corinthians or Ephesians or any of that, you've gone a little bit too far, just head back to the left a little ways. Or you can just go to your table of contents. That's the easiest thing, what I usually do. Romans chapter 9. Verse 22 says this: what if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? And what if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles, as it says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people. And I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And it will happen that in this very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called the sons of the living God. At one time, we were objects of wrath. It's a scary thought. It's a scary thought to know that the God of the universe who's created all isn't happy with you. But it says here that in his great patience, because he's waiting for us, when we come to him, makes it all good. And as a matter of fact, we get to be called part of his family. We get to be called his sons and his daughters, his loved ones. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody says, I'm going to hurt you, I'm going to kill you, and then I find out, hey, look, I'm not going to hurt you or kill you anymore, I'm good with that. Being what part of the like objects of his wrath, and all of a sudden finding I'm not an object of wrath, I'm good with that. But he goes way further than that. He calls us his loved ones. He calls us his family, his sons and his daughters. He genuinely reconciles the relationship, not just reconciles it, not just, hey, we're cool, but he says, no, we're close. We're close. You're my family. I'm going to take care of you like my family. I'm going to love you like my family. I'm going to provide for you like my family. We're called his sons and his daughters. Now, if Esau, as wicked as he is, the Bible says, and if, as ungodly as he is, as unspiritual as he is, if Esau can demonstrate grace like this, then how much more so can we, who have experienced this grace of God, give grace to others? How much more so can we? All it takes really is to give this grace is for us to take the first step. Or to take the first step. I don't know if any of you remember this, but maybe a little over a decade ago, still around the day, but real popular fad, there was these bracelets that said WWJD on them. What would Jesus do? It came in all sorts of different colors and whatnot. And you would wear this bracelet. Anybody ever have one of those bracelets? Just kind of a, there you go. Way to be honest. Thank you, guys. And because Jesus would be honest. So you'd wear this bracelet. And like any time you're about to make a decision in life or, you know, throughout your day, you'd look at this bracelet. You'd be like, what would Jesus do? I'm about to, oh, what would Jesus do? good thing I got this on because I wouldn't think about it otherwise. And really, though, it became more about what Jesus wouldn't do. Well, Jesus wouldn't get drunk. Well, Jesus wouldn't gossip right now. Jesus wouldn't lie. Jesus wouldn't steal from the company. Jesus wouldn't cheat on his taxes. It's just, what would Jesus? Should have been, what would Jesus not do? And the things that we think Jesus would do were like, you know, like Jesus would be nice to people, and, you know, Jesus would give a dollar to the guy on the street. But really, what would Jesus do? Look at what Jesus did. He took the first step. He came out for us first. It says in Romans 5:8 that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, not like while we were crying out for forgiveness in our sin that he died for us. No, it was while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That means when I was living my crazy life, my prodigal son life back in high school, I wasn't crying out for forgiveness. I was saying, Lord, forgive me for what I was doing. I was just doing what I was doing, but the Lord still died for me in that moment. He took the first step. It says that we get to love God because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. He is the God of firsts. He steps out for us. And when we really look at Jesus and what he did, who he hung with, who he offered grace to, he said it himself. He goes, hey, it's not the well that need a doctor, it's the sick. It's not those that think they've got it all together that need grace, it's those that know they don't got it together that need grace. And so he would hang out with the tax collectors, the sinners, as they were called in that day. And sinners engulfed the alcoholics, the drug addicts, the prostitutes, gang members. I mean, like, that's who he was hanging with. That's who he was offering grace to. That's who he was spending his time with. Those who need it. We all need it. We absolutely all need it. I'm so thankful he took the first step, and we ourselves, we need to take the first step, but oftentimes we need to take the first step with those that are closest to it in our lives. Those that we interact with daily, our spouses, our husbands, our wives, our coworkers, those that really have the most chance to offend us, to sin against us. I have the most amazing wife. I really do. She's incredible. I mean, I'm not the easiest guy to be married to. I know you might think contrary, just, you know, from me speaking right now, but I'm a hard guy to live with. I'm selfish. A lot of times I'm about my own needs, my own wants. The other day, about a couple weeks ago, my wife, she cut her finger really, really bad. It actually went through, it severed the artery and it severed the nerve, blew it out. Blood was everywhere. It was crazy. Ran to the emergency room. They were right on it within 4 hours, 4 or 5 hours. and they, you know, they sewed it back together and whatnot, but her finger was numb. She couldn't feel a thing. So the doctor, you know, with the follow-up visit, the doctor says, well, actually, you've got nerve damage. You need surgery. So we go in for surgery the other day, and she, you know, they cut her open and, you know, sew the nerve back together and whatnot. And the doctor's like, hey, look, you know, because it's a nerve thing, there's going to be a lot of pain. It's going to be extreme pain. She needs to be just chill for the next few days. And, you know, and here's, you know, painkillers prescription. You know, you should get those. She should really take those. And they're like, okay, cool. And so we go home, and the next day, the next morning, you know, I'm up, the kids are running around crazy, you know, as the kids do on weekend mornings, and she's sitting there on the couch. She's, you know, got a couple painkillers in her, so she's pretty funny. So she's laying there, and I just go, you know, honey, I'm looking, you know, online at some of the surf. I go, honey, do you mind if I go surfing right now? Okay, whoa. Okay, thanks, guys, because I noticed none of the guys were like, what? All the girls were like, oh my gosh. But dudes were like, I got you, bro. So anyway, so I go, yeah, you mind if I go? And my wife is so sweet. She's like, no, I think that would be okay. I think that would be all right. And I, okay. So I'm starting to think, okay, where am I going? And But I'm also looking around, my kids, they're running around. My wife all of a sudden has a little bit more of a worried look on her face. I'm thinking, man, this really isn't a good idea. But she said it's okay. I'm thinking, okay, I'll just run, I'll go, and then I can come back, and I'll be this time. And she looks over at me, she goes, actually, you know what, babe, it probably wouldn't be a good idea today. Probably wouldn't be a good idea today for you to go surfing. You're right, honey. You're absolutely right. Totally makes sense. I'm sorry. I'll stay home, do some stuff around the house and whatnot. Such grace from that woman. I mean, because she very easily could have been, as soon as I asked, hey, can I go surfing? She could have been like, are you stupid? Look at me. I'm on this couch. I'm on painkillers and my finger, which is her middle finger, by the way, so it could have gotten really crazy. She'd be like, and my finger's throbbing and you want to go out and surf? Mm-hmm. Sure. Go for it. Yeah, just don't come home, all right? You know, like, but no, she was so graceful. And I didn't really even realize the grace that she had just given me right there until later when I really thought that I was like, dang, that was stupid. It's those people that we interact with in our daily lives that we oftentimes need to take that first step of grace with. The guy that you work with that just stole all your ideas and told the boss about him. Just have grace for them. And can I just throw out there that it's oftentimes not a good idea to go up and be like, hey, man, I forgive you. Just want to let you know for what you did, I forgive you. Because a lot of times they're not going to say, oh, hey, good, I'm sorry. But we don't always say sorry, do we? We don't always say sorry. We should have grace for those that don't always say sorry as well. Grace takes the first step. Secondly, we need to deal with the past. Don't dwell on the past. Deal with the past. Don't dwell on the past. It's so easy for us to relive past wrongs in our head, to go through them over and over and over again. Things that have been done to us or against us or past sins of our own, and we just dwell on them. And the more that we dwell on them, the more that we're doomed to repeat them. But if we can deal with them, dealing with them doesn't ignore them. I'm not saying to forget the past or ignore the past, but to deal with it says that, okay, I'm going to take care of whatever it is so that my todays and my tomorrows are not filled with anger and bitterness and resentment. I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to deal with it. Sometimes that means going and approaching some people. Sometimes that means getting some counseling. But whatever it is, deal with it. And sometimes that means that we got to go our separate ways. That maybe this wasn't a good friendship. But when we do that, we need to make sure that we do so with peace, because it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. It doesn't mean that we need to be intimately connected with everyone, but it just means that we ourselves should be at peace with people. It does us no good to hold grudges. It does us no good to hold bitterness and unforgiveness. It only will do us good to deal with the past and move forward. Lastly, within giving grace, expect nothing in return. Expect nothing in return. Let's go back to Genesis 33. Verse 12, Esau said, hey man, let's be on our way. I'll accompany you. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are tender and that I must care for the ewes and the cows and that are nursing their young. And if they are driven hard just one day, all the animals will die. So let my Lord go on ahead of his servant while moving along slowly at the pace of the droves before me and that of the children until I come to my Lord in Seir. Esau said, then let me leave some of my men with you. But why do that? Jacob asked. Just let me find favor in the eyes of my Lord. So that day, Esau started on his way back to Seir.
Jacob, however, went to Sukkot, where he built a place for himself and made shelters for his livestock. That is why the place is called Sukkot. And after Jacob came from Padam Aram, he arrived safely at the city of Shechem in Canaan and camped within sight of the city. For 100 pieces of silver he bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the plot of ground where he pitched his tent. There he set up an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. Esau just gave him this amazing, great amount of grace right there. And Jacob turns around and lies to him, deceives him. See, Jacob knew he had no intention of meeting Esau in Seir because he had heard from God earlier that he was supposed to go back to Canaan. He knew this. And instead of saying, hey Esau, I think it's great that we've connected again, bro, but I've got different orders. God's told me to go here, and this is where I need to go. No, he said, hey, man, I'll meet you there. Yeah, you go on ahead. I'll meet you there. See, sometimes we're going to give grace to people, and they're going to turn around. They're going to treat us how they always have. We don't decide how people respond to grace. That's not our job. It's just our job to give it. It's just our job to give it. And we give grace because it was given to us. We give grace because it was given to us. Absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing what grace does here. And we can learn so much from the way Esau treated Jacob is the way that Christ treats us. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful. I'm thankful that the Lord has so much grace for us day in and day out because we need it perpetually. Let's pray. Father, we come here and God, we're just so grateful and thankful to you for embracing us. God, for forgiving us freely, to bringing us into relationship with you. God, for giving us this amazing grace so freely. And Lord, we just ask that we would receive it as such. God, that we would receive it as the free gift that it is. And Lord, that we ourselves would give it freely to others. That we ourselves would treat others with grace. That we ourselves, Lord, even now, I'm sure that we're thinking of different people in our lives that we need to show grace to. That, Father, that we would be ones that take the first step, just as you did. And we thank you for taking that first step. God, we love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com, or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services, and now let's get back to some closing thoughts.
And as you go, if you would, this week, let's be the ones to take the first step. Let's be the ones to do what Jesus did. Because just as much as we need grace, we all need grace. Am I right? Now, please turn around and greet somebody who needs some grace and have a great weekend.